15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Are we on okay, Jeff? 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I just want to share, an Easter dessert. We can call it that tonight, okay? How many had ham today? You bunch of Gentiles. look what we get to eat. Ham. But we're going to dessert tonight. bacon. Bacon on ice cream. Yeah. The essential oils. My favorite essential oil is bacon grease. we're soaking that tonight. You need to dip some of that behind your ear or something. Oh, I find 1 Corinthians 15 as one of the great, maybe one of the richest chapters in the Bible. So enjoyed reading and rereading this chapter this week. And a couple of you mentioned some things in testimony and used some verses in this chapter. And I just want to share some thoughts with you in the second half of 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to pick up in verse number 20 and read all the way to the end of the chapter. So we'll let you stay seated as we read. And it starts where Don's testimony in verse was and ends where Bob's testimony in verse was. In verse number 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, God the Father, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do that are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all?" And let me just say this, because I know I'm not going to get to it in my message tonight. That's not talking about a vicarious baptism, which some of you may not be familiar with that. There are some groups, some cults, maybe one cult especially, that's known for this, of thinking that, well, so-and-so didn't get baptized in their lifetime, so I'm going to get baptized for them. Two problems with that. You can't get baptized for someone else. And second of all, baptism doesn't get anybody to heaven anyways. So what good does it do? But that was a popular teaching. And by the way, I don't believe that's what Paul was talking about. Now I'm going to get sidetracked here. I don't believe that's what he was talking about. He was talking about, if you go back to Romans 6 in the first few verses, that's what he's talking about. We were baptized unto his death. I'll just leave that one there. That was a fascinating study I did this week that I'm not preaching on. But if the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand ye in jeopardy, stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men, which I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of sin. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come, thou fool? Well, Paul wasn't very politically correct there, was he? What that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body, as it pleaseth, hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of beasts, another fish of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. E.T. We all know he exists, right? But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. That's another place I want to get sidetracked on, but I won't. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. I want to add something there to Brother Todd's testimony earlier. By the way, I love the testimonies because I thought, man, I can just turn it over to you and we'll just piece this together and put it in a message. But thanks be to God, which giveth us, excuse me, the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I want you to look at verse number 26. Here's where I'm going to get the title for the message tonight and try to focus on this because there's so many different directions I want to go. And next week, Lord willing, we'll get back to our study that we started. And I just kind of got sidetracked last week and this week with the Resurrection Sunday. Now, verse number 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. He's not destroyed yet. Let me think of that for a bit. Father, we pray that you would bless your word tonight, give us insight, this truth, to drive home tonight in 1 Corinthians 15. Thank you for what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Thank you for what he accomplished as he rose up out of the grave. Lord, our hope is in you. Thank you for the salvation that you've given to us when we called upon the name of the Lord. Thank you for the promise that one day our salvation will be complete. And I pray that you would bless now in these simple thoughts that we're going to bring tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I'm going to try to do this. If that doesn't help, I'll do something more spiritual. I'll loosen that. But thank God for the victory that's ours already in Christ. I love that song that we sang earlier, "Are there no foes for me to face? Was there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to lead me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would gain. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word." Thank God for his word. And thank God that he gives us the victory in the battle. And I want to say this, the first thing I want to point out, and this is just a simple observation from this chapter, as I've been pouring my heart out on this chapter all week. Number one, death is defeated, but not destroyed. Jesus conquered death. Death is defeated, but death is not destroyed. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. We're talking about the future. Jesus defeated death, but death is not yet destroyed. Satan is defeated, but he is not yet banished to the lake of fire. But he's a defeated foe. Sin is defeated, but is not yet done away with. Think of that. I'm sinless in the eyes of God. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgression from us. Amen? I'm sinless in his eyes, but I still sin. Oh, wait a minute. That's hard to splinify, isn't it? I'm crucified with Christ and risen with him, but I'm still bound by this body of death. How do we balance those things out? The book of Ephesians, I love the phrase that we are sitting now with him in heavenly places. I'm already with him in heavenly places, but I'm still living on this earth. Our victory is secured in Christ, but we still struggle day to day. Death is defeated, but is not destroyed. Think of that for a while, and then we're going to the next thing. What we're focusing on here is the struggle between Adam and Adam. What? There's a struggle between Adam and Adam. Look at verse number 44. We're sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. That phrase right there caught my attention and sparked a long study. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The battle between the two Adams. Now, think of the first Adam. Of course, we think of Adam in the Garden of Eden. God created the first man. Male and female created he man. Adam, made from the dust of the ground. And we picture him that God created him. He molded him out of the dust of the earth. The red dirt. You go down south, that's where Adam came from. He was a southern boy. The red dirt, the Adam man. He molded him out of the dust of the earth. And then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living what? Soul or spirit? A living soul. Adam became a living soul when God breathed into him the breath of life. Now, of course, we understand that man was created in the image of God, of the body, soul, and spirit. But what about the spirit? When Adam sinned, of course, he was body, soul, and spirit. Spirit was the Spirit of God. You think of that for a bit. When Adam sinned, his spirit, the Spirit left him. His body, and God said, the day you eat that fruit, you shall die. His body was still alive. Now our body is in the process of decaying. I was laughing at Bob because he took a little while to stand up. I understand that. Sometimes it takes a while to get the locomotive running, doesn't it? This body is in the state of decay. It's in, as says later in the book of 1 Corinthians, corruption. It's decaying. It's dying. What do you mean by that? You don't take a shower for a week and don't use deodorant and you'll understand what the word corruption is all about. Or just hang around a teenager for a while. No, I'm just kidding. That hadn't discovered deodorant yet. That is corruption. This body is dying. It's already dead, separated from God. And my soul is separated from the Spirit of God. Now, look again here. After the fall, we were separated from God's Spirit. And we were born in the image of Adam. We have a body. We have a soul. By the way, what is your soul? What's your soul? Can you tell me? Your center of emotions, your mind, your will, sometimes the Bible refers to it as your heart, the heart of man. So everything on the inside of you is your soul. We use that term soul winning someone's soul. When they turn to God with all their soul, they're born into God's family by the Spirit of God. The Spirit returns to man when we turn to Him with our soul. But we need to understand this, that our body and our soul are separated from God. We understand the verse. We use it a lot. That the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Our soul and our flesh is a part of our sin nature. Now, that's important to understand. Now, the two Adams, the second Adam that's given to us here. Look at verse number 45. It is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. He had a body. He had a soul, of course, he had a spirit, but when sin came, that spirit was separated from him. The last Adam, which is referring to Christ, was made a quickening, a life-giving spirit. Jesus was also created in the image and the likeness of God. Jesus came as the second Adam without a sin nature. When God created Adam, he did not have a sin nature. Now, I'm not sure if this is a correct, and I'm not sure how to make this a doctrinally correct statement, but Jesus came to this earth in the image of God. He was God, I'm not even sure how to explainify this one. But he had a body that did not sin. He had a soul that had no sin nature. And he, of course, was God in the flesh. Now, at salvation, Colossians 2 and verse number 10 says that we are complete in Him, in Christ. Christ comes, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. We are now complete. But we still sin. And there's the heart of the whole issue. Our identity is in Christ, in His death and His burial and resurrection. And I said something about that phrase about baptism for the dead. If you go back, in fact, if we could spend about six more hours here, we could compare this chapter with Romans 6, 7, and 8. I don't know if anybody's up for that or not. Probably not. We got ice cream waiting for us at home, don't we? Or something. You have some dessert left? But we won't be that long. But that was a fascinating study that God led me through this week. To answer that question, like, what is that statement? There's a lot of statements in 1 Corinthians 15. Like, what does that mean? And the Bible never contradicts itself. I learned that a long time ago. But when it seems like, well, this doesn't make sense, when you study it and compare Scripture with Scripture, you begin to see the answers there. But the flesh and soul, what I want to emphasize tonight is our flesh and soul are still united after the fall. We call it the depravity of man. our flesh, there's nothing I can do in myself or no works that I can perform in the flesh or nothing I can do to change my heart. You know, sometimes we'll say, well, I will change. No, you won't. Well, I'm going to change. I'm going to be a different person. No, you won't. Not without the Spirit of God. Now, you may discipline yourself to make some changes, but they will not be a permanent change because we still have a sin nature. We are still creatures of the Adamic race, and we still do sin. The flesh and soul are still united together, and thinking that we are right does not make us right. Thinking that, well, you know, I just need to work hard. I just need to think right. Or thinking that something is true doesn't make it true. Well, I just believe this with all my heart. Or in my heart of hearts. Or in my triple heart. Or whatever. In my triple bypass heart. I don't know what, whatever. I just really, really believe. I prayed about this and I believe it in my heart. I really believe this is, can we trust our heart? Can we trust our soul? Paul says, I know in me that is in my flesh. When he's talking about the flesh, he's talking about his flesh and his soul. His heart, his being dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing good in me. And that's in the book of Romans. But Christ liveth in me. The Spirit of God liveth in me. And again, we come back to this thing. Well, how do we know the difference between the Spirit of God and my soul? What I've learned in my struggle and my understanding that much of what we believe God is telling us is simply what we want to believe. And we need to be careful about that. Well, I just really, really want this. I just really believe this is what God's will is. Let me tell you something. I don't know what God's will is for tomorrow. The only part of God's will I'm focusing on is right now, today. I want to give you something, but I'm not sure if I can do it without getting in the flesh, to be quite honest with you. But the difference, the only way we can tell the difference between the soul and the spirit is through what? The Bible. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. I can't tell you. You can't tell me. I can't tell myself until I get into the Word of God. The Word of God is what makes a difference. Paul, now there's a couple of things that Paul mentioned here that I thought were interesting. Paul is really, in this entire chapter, you see the struggle that Paul is dealing with. Look at verse number 30 and 31. And there's so many things I want to point out here, so I just jotted down a couple of verses or I'm going to get sidetracked like I did when we read through it. Verse number 30 is, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Paul was an old guy, sat around and watched Jeopardy on TV all the time. Didn't he? No. What's that mean? Why stand we in jeopardy, in constant danger, knowing that any moment his life could be over. That's how he lived his life. He was in the thick of the battle. There were people out to get, and he wasn't some kind of schizophrenic person or whatever, panicky person, but he realized that any time, and by the way, any time God could shut your heart off. Any time your life could be over. We are in jeopardy every hour. Verse number 31, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. There's the key statement right there. I die daily. It's not what I, you know, we're born into this world. Really, you look at a little baby and you tell them something and they don't listen to anything, do they? They can't remember anything. I told you yesterday, don't wet yourself, okay? But they did it again. They don't listen to me. And all they seem to have is a flesh. They're a filter. Stuff comes in and stuff comes out. And you just got to... They can't control anything. But then as they get older, they start to understand right from wrong about the time they're 30 or so. They can start to do things on their own. When they get to be, 25, they can start to do things on their own. But their soul develops. But that soul is still part of their fallen nature. Until they're born again, they become a living spirit. Now, what Paul is talking about here is learning to die to our flesh. A baby does, if they don't want something, they just cry for it. I want this. And they can't tell you what they want. They just want something. They know something's not right, and they just cry. And all they know is that they're not comfortable, they're not happy, and they want something. They don't even know what they want. They can't tell you what they want. And the works of our flesh, the things that we want to do, as we mature, we realize, I need to control this body. I love to watch little kids when they start to discover their hands and their fingers. Wow, I'm the one that controls those things. Look at that. It's just a funny thing to watch. But then we get so good at it, we think, well, I've got self-control. I have control, and I am a self-made man. And I've got this all under. We get discipline, we get character, we get schedules, and we get this and we get this down. And Paul says, I need to learn to die to what I want to do, what I think, what I feel, what I desire, and follow the Spirit of God. And that's what he's talking about. I die daily. The victory is in death. Keep in mind what Paul's talking about here. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I'm still living in a flesh that's separated from God. Paul lived in jeopardy. And then notice this. And this is what really struck my mind. In verse number, where are we at here? Verse number 32. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. What advantage it may. Remember what happened in Ephesus back in Acts 18 and 19? Remember the goddess Diana, the goddess Diana? There was a riot that started out and Paul was run out of town and great is goddess of Ephesians and all the things that happened there. And Paul left Ephesus and went to Corinth in his second missionary journey. And he was opposed by the religious leaders. He was opposed by the political leaders. He was opposed by the people of Ephesus in general. But he doesn't say that it was the people, it was the government, it was the false religions, it was the Jews, it was those people. He said, I fought with what? Beasts. With animals. What is an animal? Does an animal have the capability of being saved? No. An animal has a body and, in a sense, a soul, but not a soul that can be redeemed. They can't. Their soul is not as much as are. They're not. They do not have the soul. They have a. They have. I guess we could say part of it. They have a mind. They do have some emotion, but they can't reason. Well, they can reason like some people I know, but they're beasts. They're animals. They don't know any better. Paul says, "I was fighting with beasts." And what he's talking about there, I believe this, what he did, what happened in Ephesus was not just a physical battle. It was not just a battle of this religion against that religion. It was a battle of demonic proportions. And it was so intense that if we could see what was actually going on behind the scenes, we would have crawled in a hole and covered up as best we could and said, it's over with, we're done. He fought with beasts at Ephesus. We don't realize how real and dangerous the battle is. And not only that, and I'm convinced of this, we don't realize that our soul and our flesh is our greatest enemy. What I want to do, what I think. And I'll just say this, there's some things that I even put them in my note and then I circled them and said, that's the flesh. I wanted to use you right now as a preacher. And one of the things that I personally struggle with is I want to make sure I'm not preaching in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Not what I think, what I feel, what I see, but what God says. Now, when will we ever get over it? That's the last thing I want to look at in the end of the chapter. When? But the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. This struggle that we have. And let me just give you this. There was, I'm grateful for people that can be real and honest with me and discuss things and not get offended. That's a rare treasure. And I'm grateful for someone they listen online. I'll just say that. That we get into some discussions and help each other out. We've got to be open and real with people to get to that place. But something that was given to me is, and they sent me a link to a message that I listened to, and I thought, well, that's good. And I was listening to it, I was walking, and they started talking about the fact that we need to learn to walk with God. And my wife was making out the music schedule. I said, that's the chorus for next one. Now walk with God. You know, the Christian life is a walk. It's not a run. It's not a cartwheel. It's not a backflip. It's not racing. It's not the exciting things in life that mature us. It's the mundane, boring, one step at a time. Getting up in the morning and saying, God, I'm tired today, but I'm going to get out of bed. I'm tired today, but I'm going to read my Bible. I'm tired today, but I'm going to spend time walking with you. And even though I'm going to fall asleep, I know I will. And by the way, I'm glad that I just determined we're just going to keep doing it. And God, I'm reading the Bible, but I ain't getting much out of it. All I'm getting out of it is, boy, I sure feel tired today. And after a while, it just gets, and you think, well, what I need is a conference to go to. What I need is to go to camp and get my heart right, and everything will be right when I leave that place. And by the way, that'll last about a week or a couple of weeks, and then we'll be right back. Because we're looking for something exciting, something big. We're looking for a backflip, triple somersault. We're looking for, woo, we're going to change the world. But God says, it's just a walk. One step at a time. Left foot, right foot. Keep praying. Keep following. Stay in your Bible. Eventually, and one day you're going to look back and say, wow, look at that ground I've covered. Look at where God has taken me. But we want to, you know, we want to grow in leaps and bounds, and we want the big events of life. And, you know, the greatest memories I have, and now that you get old, it seems like all you live by are memories, are not the big events, but the little things that most people don't even remember. Every once in a while, we're with our kids, and I bring up something silly that they, for the life of them, don't even remember. But it's just something that, to me, sticks with me. And it's the little, one step at a time. Things that when will we, and it's those little victories. You know, I struggle with this and I struggle with it and I can't get over it. We just keep praying and keep trusting, and God keeps working if we stay faithful. Now look at the end. When will this battle ever end? Well, it'll end when we get changed. Verse number 22. Look at there. Verse number 22. For this Adam, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's. When? At his coming. Then cometh the end. Until Jesus comes again, we ain't gonna figure it out. until Jesus comes again, I'm not going to have the victory that I desire. But I'm just going to keep walking one step at a time, getting a little bit farther down the road and staying in my Bible. And, you know, sometimes we get up from our prayer like, oh, God, voila, I got it. I got all the answers. I can fix all my problems right here. God spoke to me. And does that ever work? Not till the end comes. When the end comes, then cometh the end. Jump, if you will, to the end of the chapter, verse number 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. That's a sign in the nursery, isn't it? Ah, we've heard that one before. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We'll be different. I'm not going to have a sin nature anymore. For this corruptible, this dying flesh and this separated soul from God must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. Wow. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, that's good, isn't it? Death is no more. It's swallowed up. It's disappeared. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. Now notice this statement. This is fascinating. This could be a whole other message or two. But the strength of sin is the law. The biggest mistake that each one of us make to battle sin. Well, I just need to do this. I need this program. I need to follow this commandment. I need to obey the commandments. This is the law that I need right here. That law ain't going to fix nothing. The strength of sin is the law. And that law just further condemns me. It further pushes me the wrong direction instead of drawing me close to God. The strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only victory we have is in Him. And the only time we can claim victory is when we get to heaven, when we're on the other side, when death is swallowed up in victory, when we no longer struggle with this sin nature. And right now, all we can do, the best thing we can do, is just walk with Him. Find the will of God for today. The will of God is not down yonder somewhere. It's not down 20 years from now. It's not down 5 years from now. It's what am I doing today? Am I walking with Him today? Am I dying to my flesh? Am I dying to my desires, my thoughts, my feelings, my emotions, and living in Christ? Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? No, I must fight if I would gain. I must step one step at a time. Just follow Christ. Just live for Him. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But let me tell you something. Just as the law sometimes can be, when our focus is on the law, sometimes and it becomes sin, when we think, well, we can keep the law, we can overcome this sin, we can change this. No, we can't. Sometimes that work becomes, oh, I know, if I just do this, God will be pleased. If I work harder, if I do more things for God, that's what He's saying. No, the work is following Jesus. The work is resting in His finished work, seeking Him, walking with Him, living in His presence. My beloved, be steadfast, unmovable. Doesn't matter what I feel like. Doesn't matter if I'm sick or well. I want to talk to Jesus today. Doesn't matter if somebody's upset me. I'm going to be a blessing to them. Doesn't matter what God, what so-and-so said to me yesterday, I was going to get up praising the Lord today. I'm going to just keep focusing on Him. I'm going to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in that work, in that relationship of keeping my heart right with God and in the will of God, keeping my soul in tune with God. My flesh is slowly dying. It's learning to submit to my soul. My soul is slowly dying. It's learning to submit to my spirit, God's spirit within me. Not my spirit, God's spirit. Which, by the way, my spirit is a part of my soul. God's spirit is something different than my soul. My soul is slowly dying, learning to submit to the Spirit of God. But our spirit is to be renewed daily. That's what Romans 8 is all about. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 talks about that later when Paul writes again to the church of Corinth. But one day, that process of death will be over and death will give way to victory and life in Jesus Christ. But right now, this whole flesh is struggling against God. This old soul is struggling against God. It's a battle every one of us faces. And sometimes I picture Jacob, not this Jacob, but Jacob wrestling with that guy at night. Who was he wrestling with when he woke up in the morning? I wouldn't want to wrestle with that Jacob. Unless I have a weapon, and he doesn't. But he woke up and realized all night he'd been struggling against God himself. And sometimes we're struggling against somebody we think is our enemy. Well, that's God himself. And God says, Jacob, what are you doing? Jacob is a type of our flesh. And his strong will, his determination, his character is going to get him through. His strength of his soul is going to get him through whatever he faces. He's going to figure out a way to do it. God says, no, Jacob, you need to die to your soul, die to your flesh, that you might live in the Spirit. And what a picture that is in the Old Testament for us to live in the presence of God today. But we're never going to get completely over that and find that final victory until we're changed in the likeness of His image. Right now, we're in the process. I remember hearing testimony of a preacher years ago that talked about his dad, who was also a godly preacher, and struggled, I believe, with cancer. He died a slow death. And it was one of those situations when his family was gathered around and they're not sure if this is going to be the last death, last breath, or if this is going to be the day. And it lingered on day after day, hour after hour, moment by moment, until finally it happened. In the process of that time, one of his sons, who was a preacher, turned to another one of his sons, who was also a preacher, and said, you know what we're witnessing right here? We're witnessing the glorification of God. His body is dying. His soul is gone. He didn't know what was going on. But right now, God is transforming him. That change that we're going to see is going to be in a moment if the Lord tarries. In the twinkling of an eye, it may take longer. But that change has got to take place. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But God's got to change us. God's got to transform us and put us in our right order. You see, the purpose of living the Christian life, we enter this world, our flesh controls everything. And then we develop a little bit and our soul starts to control our flesh. We get self-control and all those things. But then when we get saved, we need to learn to let our soul be subject to the Spirit of God, and let our body be subject to our soul. It's got to be in that order, that chain. Otherwise, we've got things backwards. And we're going to struggle with that, trying to get that in order. And that's a day-to-day struggle that every one of us face. We're all in different places in that battle, but in the end, it's going to all be settled. We'll be united with Him. We'll be transformed into His image. And oh, what a day that'll be. In a moment, in a twinkling, we shall be changed into Christ, into His likeness, into His perfect holiness. What a hope we have in Him. I'm going to ask you to